Welcome to Take Thou Authority on Love 860 WAEC, Atlanta's inspirational talk radio. This program is brought to you by Ken Abel's Ministries. Pastor Ken is an ordained itinerant elder in the AME Church and a seasoned pastor with more than 18 years of experience. He's published several books, including his most recent, The Battle Is Not Yours, a devotional on spiritual warfare. Join us for cutting-edge insight on the kingdom issues that matter to you. Your comments and questions are welcome during the broadcast. Call us live on the air at 404-355-8699. That's 404-355-8699. Now, here's Pastor Ken.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Once again, God has blessed me to come and join you on another installation of Take Thou Authority. This is your host, Dr. Ken Averill. Who do I have on the line with me this morning?
Coach Tony Pierce.
Amen, amen. My friend, how are you doing this morning, Coach?
I'm blessed, brother.
Amen, amen. Yes, I wanted you to kick off our Come On Men series, and as a matter of fact, there's something that we discussed briefly, and it's going to make a good segue for the other two callers that we have coming on today. And one of the aspects of manhood, I think you summed it up when you said that we ought to train our sons. I mean, you said in your little bio here that there are two types of men, trained and untrained. And so, in essence, when you're talking about training our young men, you know, we tell our daughters to remain pure and to remain chaste. And here's something that we don't tell our sons. We don't tell our sons to abstain. And we're going to go back to that later in the broadcast today. But I want you to hit on that for me for the next at least 5 minutes. Go ahead and talk to us about teaching our young men to abstain.
Well, as you said, we're all trained or untrained, and training is one of the most important aspects of our lives. You know, we train young people, and we say we need to train them in the way that they should go. First of all, we need to know which way they should go. And then we're finding out with the brothers and sisters out in the streets, it's training, job training is important. You're either trained or untrained, so if you're not trained for employment, you're not going to be gaining employment. So training is important, and as you said, I think we tend to say for our young ladies that they are to keep their body pure. But for our young men, we say, you know, we call ourselves dogs.
Yeah.
You know, we call young men who can't control themselves dogs. But that training is the same thing that we should be talking about for our young ladies. You know, there was a time when I read, you know, about Joseph, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and we understand that his wife went after Joseph. He was handsome. His wife went after him, and Joseph said, "No, I can't do this." There was a time when we men looked at Joseph and said, "What the heck are you doing? She's giving it up like that? You're a weak man." We weren't looking at Joseph as being a strong man. We weren't, when Tim Tebow was coming out saying, "I'm a virgin," we weren't looking at Tim Tebow saying our son should be like him. Everyone was calling them out, saying, "We're tired of hearing Tim Tebow. We're tired of seeing him bow down and do all that other stuff." We should have been praising him and saying, "Hey, that's how we want our young men to be as well."
Amen.
Because we know that the problems that we're facing in our society today is, first of all, the fathers who aren't modeling what our young men should be. You know, our fathers are our role models, and we're going to do whatever the fathers do. So when the father's eyes are roaming, the young man is going to say, "Oh, that's how my dad looks at young women." When the dad is messing around on mom, the young men are going to say, "Okay, well, I can be married also, but I can have my cake and eat it too." So it's time for the dads to step up and start modeling the right attitude. And we know that spirit comes from within. We need to have that spirit inside of us, be able to have that strength to act that way, because that's not how our society is telling men to act right now.
Amen. And let's go, going back to Joseph. Remember now, Joseph said that he wasn't going to, it wasn't so much that he didn't want to sin with Potiphar's wife. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that to Potiphar himself. But Joseph made that decision because he did not want to sin before God. And see, that is the thing that we need to, somewhere along the line, we have to hold a litmus test to our behaviors as fathers, so that our sons can look and say, "Well, you know what? The old man, either did it or didn't do it this way, and this is a positive or a negative effect that it will have on me.
Right. You know, I have two sons and a daughter, and when my daughter, if I'm home and my daughter says, "Hey, Dad, can I borrow your laptop? Mine's not working," I want her to be able to use my laptop and use it and click any button she wants to. I know that there's not going to be any pictures on there that are wrong.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I want my daughter to know, hey, this is what my dad is like. This is how he respects me. This is how he respects my mom. You know, and I want my sons to be able to grow up that same way and understand how they're going to be. Now, they're boys. They're going to make mistakes and stuff, but it's there for me to be right there to correct them, not only correct them, but to say, hey, you know what? I love you so much that I'm throwing all this worldly stuff away, and I'm trying to model this stuff.
Mm, amen.
Yes, I have temptations also, but I decided, like you just said, I want to be a man like Joseph. I'm tired of being this old, dead, dried-up man.
Mm.
But when can we start being men and living the right way and then challenging each other? That's what we need to do, because most men, we're just grown-up little boys who play sports, and we were always challenged in sports. Our coaches always challenged us. That opponent always challenged us. When are we going to start challenging each other to step up to the plate? When we get married, be faithful to our wives, join groups, join other men who are being faithful. And now this is the way we need to lead our new generation. We have young men who are dropping out on the streets from the situation in Missouri, from the situation in Chicago, to our own situation there in Atlanta. We have young men who are just being passed by the wayside. And we know the devil has a plan for all of them. And we're not learning the devil's strategies.
Yes.
And we need to understand his strategy. In football, as a football coach, I'm coaching down in Savannah State right now. As a football coach, we have a playbook.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in God's life, we have his playbook for our life.
Yes.
Called the Bible.
Yes.
So we need to understand his playbook. And in that book, he talks about an enemy, a spiritual enemy that we have. And our fathers need to understand this spiritual opponent, because when we don't, this is why our households are being robbed.
Mm.
This is why he's coming in and taking away our wives and our children. This is why we're not able to hold down a job, because we're running around thinking that we got to get smoked up and doped up.
Mm.
We need to understand this playbook so we can fight this opponent, because this is a serious fight.
Amen. Amen. And you and I both know, if you're on a team and you don't study that playbook, you don't get to go in the game. You can't.
<That's>
you will
right.
not. You will sit on the bench. You will look at the coach all day long, and he'll just turn his head and keep going up and down the sideline until he finds somebody worthy enough to go in that knows the
mm-hmm.
plays.
That's right. That's right. And not only do you need to know the plays, when you're out on the field, you can't bring your playbook with you.
That's right. That's right.
So there, when we're driving, there are times when we don't have our Bible open. So our Bible has to be inside of us when someone cuts us off in traffic.
Mm-hmm,
I was driving
mm-hmm,
yesterday,
mm-hmm.
and someone gave me the middle finger. Why? I couldn't open up the Bible while I was driving and say, boy, what? How do I act when someone gives me the middle finger?
Coach, all they were doing is they were trying to tell you you're a number one coach.
There you go. I gave him a finger back. I put my thumb up. I gave the thumbs up sign. So I was inside and inwardly, I was prepared for that. And I practiced that. And I started practicing that with my kids in the car, because I wanted them to see what dad's response would be when someone else responded that way to me.
Amen. Amen. So once again, you know what the word says, said that I hid the word in my heart so that I may not sin against thee. And so
mm-hmm.
you're right. We cannot actually continue to act like, well, when something happens, be able to pull out that Bible and just start reading. Coach, I got the other caller on the line. I want to see you here in Atlanta on the 16th of September. We're going to try to make that work. And so
we can.
And, okay. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. That's my prayer. Next caller, please. Sister Annette Holt.
Good morning.
Good morning, Sister Holt. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you, Dr.
King? I'm doing fine. First of all, I would like to thank you. You're juggling more hats than me this morning, and I thank you for taking the opportunity to spend a couple of minutes with us as we're trying to find ways to bridge the gap in our generation. And your organization, which is based in Chicago, which was started in 2007, Purpose Over Pain. Would you kind of like tell our listeners what Purpose Over Pain is about?
Sure, I'll try to do that kind of quick, because Purpose Over Pain was founded, like you said, in 2007 by a group of parents who lost their children to gun violence.
Mm-hmm.
And they were tired of just suffering and, you know, silence. So we decided to come together, and there is like 3 points that we try to cover. And we're not limited to those, but those are like our mission. And one is just reaching out to other families like us who suffered the loss, especially of a child,
mm-hmm.
through violence, not necessarily just gun violence, and helping them with funeral arrangements or whatever assistance they need. The second thing is talking before the city, before the state, before D.C. We've been to New York, California, talking about gun violence and what illegal guns do in our communities and how they're flooding our communities, and lobbying different legislators, trying to get them to change their mind about universal background checks. The third thing is that we actually go out to community groups, to schools, and we talk to parents and young people about what gun violence does to the person who pulls the trigger and a person who's shot or in the cemetery at the time,
mm-hmm.
what the effects are, not just on the two individuals, but the families, the community, and society as a whole. So in a quick point, that's what we do.
Amen, amen. Let's go to one of those points again, because I don't think some people, and I have had guests on the radio who've lost children to gun violence, and as well as not gun violence, but just plain gang violence. I have a coworker I love dearly, and I'm going to give her a shout out, because as she went through the first year of her son being brutally killed by
wow.
gun. Yeah, and this is to you, Cassandra. I love you, girl, and keep your head up. Can you explain to the listeners the effects of someone being killed, either through gang violence or gun violence? And I mean the whole totality of the person who actually commits the murder, the family of the victim, and the community as a whole.
Okay, I can tell you, when Blair was killed, he was on a bus crowded with teenagers coming home from high school. So a teenager gets on the bus and starts shooting.
Mm.
All these are young people on the bus. 5 are shot. Blair died saving the life of another girl.
My God.
So imagine how these young people are going to live the rest of their lives traumatized, just like they went to war, because it's a war on our streets. I mean, that's the first impact. And nobody addresses what happens to them afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
How do they go on through life? What kind of counseling or assistance do they get? And then we can talk about the families. Hey, firsthand, Blair was my only child.
Mm.
You know, we invested everything in him, and it has really devastated my family. Shortly after that, my dad was so heartbroken, he died. And then my mother died after that.
So,
I mean, people have no idea what it does to a family. You know, lucky, I guess, God's grace, I'm still here.
Amen.
Because when we deal with other parents as well as myself, there are days you just don't want to get out of bed. Hey, I can be honest, there are days you don't want to be on this earth. Because the thought of outliving your child, and a child, you know, just for instance, you spend money to get their teeth perfect, braces, but a bullet kills them. You know, you spent time making sure they were going to school, you know, doing the right things, getting good grades, but a bullet takes them away from you. I mean, when you think about all that day in and day out, it wears and tears on you, and it really does. There are so many mothers and fathers who have killed themselves, who turn to other things that would actually counsel or help them out, be it drugs, be it whatever it is, drinking. I mean, it is just horrible, and we don't have anything in our communities to kind of gauge toward that. You know, soldiers go off to war. They get some help, probably not as much as they need, but we don't understand that here we have the same effect. We have post-traumatic stress syndrome here in urban cities where our children are being killed, where we're seeing violence so much, we're becoming immune to it. And
yes.
We're like, oh, another kid, another teddy bear, another memorial, another balloon. You know, it's just to the point where we're becoming like we're used to this, and it doesn't bother some of us, especially people who have not been affected by this.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the other part of this is the offender. In the instance of Blair, you know, that dude got 100 years. And I'm happy he got 100 years because he knew what he was doing. It's not the fact that he's a teenager and he has no idea, because he knew enough to have the gun. He knew enough not to turn in the gun, and he never did. So that same gun is still out there.
My
and Lord. The other thing is, a lot of the murders, especially black and brown communities, the perpetrators are never, ever apprehended and brought to justice. Mm-hmm. Never. Mm-hmm. So we have so many unsolved crimes, and if we could just get these people off the street to have these guns killing our kids, then we could live in communities that seem like the other communities, the normal communities, because this is not normal.
Amen. 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 You know, it's sad because, just like you said, he willfully stepped on the bus with a loaded handgun and apparently for no reason and just started shooting.
Right. He was trying to shoot at another gangbanger for something I'm sure that was so stupid. You took the life of an innocent person and you traumatized four other people. So, you know, it's just to the point, for what? For what? And the other question comes into play, how does the black community get so many illegal guns in there?
Yes.
We can't get jobs. We can't get education. We can't get housing. We can't get safe communities. But we can get an influx of illegal guns in our communities. How?
Yes, yes. I was, I forgot the name of the movie, but the one of the people in the movie said, you know, we don't build AK-47s over here in the United States. I don't have a gun factory, so it's being brought in some kind of way or another, and it's ending up in our communities.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's true.
Yeah,
that is true.
Sister Annette, I'm going to have to take a 2-minute break. Please stay on the line and give me about 10 more minutes when we come back, and let's dig a little deeper into trying to bridge this gap, okay?
Okay, sounds good.
Amen.
Hopeless situation. Now you have a story.
The angels can't sing.
The angels can't sing in glory.
Do you often wonder how to fight the spiritual battles that come into your life? Do you even recognize them? The Battle Is Not Yours, a devotional on spiritual warfare, written by Pastor Ken Averill Sr., will explain the power, authority, angels, and deliverance, and much, much more. This new eye-opening book is designed to educate you and help you to understand your own spiritual battles. It'll help you to overcome, find and develop inner strength, and move forward to victories in your life with the help of these very, very timely devotionals. This book will aid you to discover the wisdom and solutions you need to really engage in spiritual warfare. The Battle Is Not Yours, a devotional on spiritual warfare by Ken Averill, now available in both ebook and paperback at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Lifeway Christian Bookstores, and Zulon Press. Or simply call 678-200-2126. That's 678-200-2126.
You've thought about it for years, and the time is now. If you're ready to expand your spiritual knowledge, sign up for fall classes at the Rehoboth Institute of Biblical Studies in Lithonia. In association with the North Carolina College of Theology, Rehoboth can equip you for successful ministry leadership. You'll leave with a sound foundation of critical thinking and openness to emerging truth. Comprehensive course offerings include associates, bachelors, and doctorates in biblical studies, masters of theology, Christian biblical counseling, church leadership, and much more. If you're looking for a biblical exposition with prophetic insight, pastoral sensitivity with evangelistic fervor, and kingdom growth with an emphasis on personal maturity, then you're ready to join the Rehoboth family. Rehoboth Institute of Biblical Studies in Lithonia. Classes begin September 8th. Sign up now. For more information, call 404-989-9625. That's 404-989-9625. Online at RehobothNCCT.com. That's RehobothNCCT.com.
Welcome back from the break. Once again, this is Dr. Ken Averill. Our call-in number is 404-355-8699. Once again, if you have a question, comment, or concern, that phone number is 404-355-8699. Are you still there with me, Sister Annette Holt?
I sure am.
Amen. Thank you. Sister Holt is a member of Purpose Over Pain. And there's two items. Well, you guys do a lot up there in Chicago, but there's two programs that I want to talk to you about and tell our listeners. One is it's called Safe Saturday Nights. What's Safe Saturday Nights?
Okay. Safe Saturday Night was thought of by Tommy Bosley, one of our founding members, and his son was Terrell Bosley. So he thought that if we could bring young people in and let them play sports, be it basketball, we do other activities with the young ladies, but if we bring them in and have mentors talk to them and we feed them and actually just tell them we love them, because so many young people don't even hear, I love you. that it would turn hearts and minds around. And I'm telling you, we have it almost every other month. We have a big following of young people that come out on their Saturday, and they just want to, they actually meet new people. So this is something a lot of young people don't do anymore. So they get to make new friends, friends they never would have possibly met unless they came here, or meet men and women who care enough to give their time to show, you know, we love you.
Amen.
And really, that's a big thing I think that's missing in our communities and our homes, is our love for each other. Because if we loved each other, we wouldn't kill each other.
Amen. You know, love is an action word. You can buy someone buy a child an Xbox or PlayStation 4 or whatever. You can buy them whatever. But it's not until you actually start showing love, and it's not by purchasing intrinsic items, but sitting down and just breathing life into them, telling them you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. I love you. I care about you. Don't do this. Don't do that. But live your life
right.
This way. You know, it's you're right. We ought to be able to sit down and tell our children, and not just our children in our house. In our homes, we ought to be able to go out and on the streets, boots on the ground, and tell these young men and young women, look, we love you. God didn't make no junk. You are perfectly and wonderfully made by the Creator. That is what we need to do.
Right. Definitely.
Yes, it's amazing. You brought that up. A lot of young men that I've spoken with, you know, have harbored just malice and anger and hatred in their hearts because they didn't have that man pull them aside and say, you know what, I love you, son. They didn't have that man to breathe life into them, to bless them in their life, to pass on a blessing of sorts and just to guide them, but are fatherless and watch their mothers or their aunties or their grandmothers struggle to raise them and keep a roof over their heads, and the anger just compounds until they get older and have no way of showing love, no capability of showing love, because they're just full of anger and bitterness.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and we actually don't know what these young people go through.
Yes.
You know, we think we know. We see them standing on corners, and we discount them, and, you know, we don't think much about them, or we rate them. We say they're a gangbanger or a drug dealer or something else. Some of these are actually kids we can say.
Yes.
We can actually just say hi to them. How are you? Good morning. It doesn't cost anything to be nice to someone, just to show that you care. And, you know, so many of us belong to churches.
Mm-hmm,
if the churches, we got more churches than liquor stores. I can tell you.
Say it again.
Chicago,
say it again, sis. Say it again.
We got more churches than liquor stores. If these churches came outside like Jesus did and walked amongst the people, imagine the change we would have in our communities if we went back to when we had neighbors that cared and would tell your mother. And if your mother wasn't there, they would deal with you. Imagine the difference we could make. We're looking for everybody to save us but our own. And we got to save ourselves before there's nothing left.
Amen. Amen. I remember one of the worst spankings I ever got in my life. I think I got 3 whoopings in one day. I got one from my aunt, I got one from my mom, and I got one from my dad, because as a family, you know, it takes a whole village to raise a family, and they did not mind sparing the rod. They would put that rod on you in a minute if you transgressed against anybody in the family or anyone in the community.
Yes, that's correct. That's correct. I think we need to go back to what works.
Yes.
You know, back to the basics, as they say. And if we don't, you know, we've lost a generation. If we don't do something now, and I mean now, that's everybody. It's no one good ideal that's going to turn this around.
No.
Everybody has to be involved. And if we got every church out in the street, you know, just talking to these young people, offering a meal, offering a GED, offering to take them somewhere where they can find a job, because there are programs out here. These young people don't know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And there are expungement programs out here, but they don't know about it. And this is the generation of, we got to take them by the hand and walk them.
Yes.
It's not my generation. It's not your generation where we were go-getters. We were self-starters. This generation has been pampered. They got the cell phones. All they know is technology. They don't know about basics, communicating with anybody, not each other. Because if you send a message in a text, and you say it one way, I might take it another way.
Amen.
Now we done start something. You know, it's nothing better than a good old phone call or a good how you doing to your face or reaching out. All this other stuff, you know, I almost wish phones would go away. I'll be honest. Cell phones, only because of how it's changed us.
Yes, yes, yes. It's amazing. I was listening on the radio the other day, and a woman developed an app. And the app, if she calls her son's cell phone and the son doesn't call her back within, let's say, 2 or 3 minutes, it automatically cuts the phone off until that person calls their parent.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's where we're at.
Yep. I love it. Yeah. I love it. Last thing, and then I'm going to let you go because I know you're busy. Last thing I want to talk about is the parent support days. Tell our listeners a little bit about that.
Okay, our parent support days, we figured that, you know, the parents are grieving, and it's always better to be around people like you who understand what you're going through. So myself and Pamela Bosley, also a founding member, we came up with this thing called Parent Spa Day, and this is one of the events that we do where we bring all the parents in who've lost children to violence, and we say, hey, this is your day to relax. We have acupuncture, we have Zumba, we have yoga, we have massage, we feed them really well, we have like some workshops, we even bring in cold cases well though, because a lot of parents, more of their stress is because their cases remain unsolved.
Yes.
So it's like a holistic approach, and we give things away to the mothers, and I mean everybody leaves feeling a little better than they came in, and that's a good thing about it. And we also have like Mother's Day, we do something really big at Mother's Day every year, to the point before Mother's Day comes, for months ahead, mothers are like, what are we doing? So we always have a statement at Mother's Day. So it's just a lot that we try to do, because we know if parents who've lost children feel a little bit better, we can get them to stand with us and stand up against all this that's coming at us, because it seems like sometimes you feel like the only people that really do this are people who are affected. But we've learned recently, like Moms Demand Action, they stepped up and they haven't lost children to violence. These are suburban moms, mm-hmm. mostly Caucasian, some African-American and Hispanic, but who stepped out in the front. And then you have Brady Campaign, which works with us to help us. So there are a lot of different organizations that are stepping up or have been out there in the forefront, but reaching out to victims to assist them.
Amen, amen. We have one call, and then I'm gonna let you go ahead, Sister Annette. I got your number. You know I'm gonna still be in touch with you. Go ahead, Pastor Esther, one of my favorite callers. Go ahead, Pastor Esther. Are you still there, Pastor Esther? I guess she's not. Okay, so she'll call back later. But anyway, thank you, Sister Annette Holt. I know you have some stuff that you're doing today. Thank you for blessing us, spending some time with us. And like I said, we will be in contact because this situation isn't going to go away overnight. And we need to find different ways to be methodical about trying to handle all of this violence and bringing our children back to our homes. Amen.
That's right. Amen. And God bless you for what you're doing, getting the word out. And we are purposeoverpain.org.
Okay. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Say that one more time for us, Sister Hope.
Purposeoverpain.org.
Okay. Amen. And like I said, I'll be in touch with you. Go ahead. Call her Mary. Mary, are you still on the line, Mary?
Okay. Am I on?
Yes. Mary, you. Yep. Oh. You're on. You're on.
Okay. I just want to say good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to say that I enjoyed Sister Annette and Dr. Abel speaking on the radio a few minutes ago.
Well, this is.
But you know what?
What?
Go ahead. If this could be on secular TV or radio, because it's like we're preaching to the choir.
Amen.
It needs to be out there where people can hear it, that needs to hear this kind of message and know about these kind of programs that can help and by putting it out there on the secular TV or radio, we're pulling the cover off the devil by telling it like it is.
Amen.
About the black-on-black crime, because a lot of what this lady, Sister Annette was talking about, I think she said she was from Chicago.
Yes, that's correct.
Now, a lot of crime is there. A lot of black-on-black crime is there. And somebody needs to be out there on secular TV and radio telling about this, because what's going on right now is making it look like all white people are bad and black people are just so, but A lot of black people are going out there doing these crazy things.
Yes, Sister Mary, thank you so much. I agree with you, but at the same token, like the actual radio show or some of the segments ought to be in the secular world. I think it's also our duty as Christians when we hear this type of information, say, you know what, I got the information, let me pass it on to someone else. But you've made some good and valid points. I really appreciate you. Thank you so much for calling. Go ahead, Pastor Esther. I'm sorry we had a little hookup, a little snag, but go ahead and give us your comment. My favorite pastor. Go ahead.
Hello.
Pastor Esther?
Yes, it's Pastor Esther.
Yeah,
how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing fine, Pastor Esther. Go ahead and give me some good word for today. Give me some good news.
I'm excited about what the sister said before this sister about getting out as Jesus did in the street.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could kiss her on the face.
Because
I've been here 11 years. The Lord sent me from Augusta, real short, retired military here. And I've ran and hit the streets for 11 years, me and my daughter. I'm a street pastor as well as in the church with a, you know, overseer over me. And I've been doing this all my life like Jesus. And talking to the young people, the older ones, the in-between, and tell them about Jesus. And I want the church to come out because it's exciting. I was just out there Sunday after service and talking with a white family and have anything, not toot my horn, just to say you can feed people.
Amen.
You can give them the word. You can give them money to buy clothes. Tell them about Jesus, because that's what Jesus did.
Amen.
And, you know, I just want the saints to get out, because it's exciting to walk in the sandals of Jesus, sowing his love and telling people about his kingdom. And that's what we need to do. So that's what I wanted to say. I just want to motivate people. I'm willing to put down $100 for a pizza, and other saints get with me, and we rent a big place and bring many children as we can. If we have to make a budget and do it every month, and every state, if somebody would do that out of every state, we could tear up hell.
Amen. Amen.
The kingdom of hell. And I'm willing to put my money up, and I'm on a budget.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Esther. I really appreciate you. Go ahead. I think I have Joe Cordell on the line right about now.
Okay.
Hello, Joe.
Hello.
Hey, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for being part of our radio show on Come On Men and Bridging the Gap. And I just want to say thank you for your foundation, for your law firm, because a lot of some of the ills that we're facing today as men, not just black, and that's the other thing I wanted to make this perfectly clear. The ills of society is not just affecting one race of people. It's affecting everyone. And when you look at the numbers, yes, I do understand. I'm an African-American man, have been, always will be, strong. I know who I am. But at the same token, we have a lot of ills in the society that's affecting everyone, not just one specific race. And I thank your law firm for being one of those that try to help everyone across the board.
Well, thank you. And you're right. It is a major issue for our culture as a whole. And I do feel that we have a message that guys need to hear.
Amen. Amen. One of the things I want to touch on, and Coach Pierce said it earlier, but I want to hammer it home with you. And one of the things we need to do is we need to teach our young men to choose wisely when deciding to reproduce. We need to teach our young men if you cannot remain abstinent, you need to choose wisely when deciding who it is that you're going to reproduce a child with.
Yeah, and you know, that of course has grave financial and legal implications, but on an even broader level, the importance of that has a lot of implications for the future of America,
yes,
our culture generally. I mean, guys are critical elements in the home, and if I can't persuade young guys that from the financial standpoint or the legal standpoint, you know, the best argument is how critical it is that if they bring a child into the world, that they be prepared to commit the next 20 years of their life
Amen.
To showing him or her the right way.
Amen. And that is very important, you know, just because the father and the mother divorces, you do not divorce that child. That child is yours, and you're responsible for taking care of that child. And just like you said, the financial implications behind that, yes, it's going to be a lot. It's going to be grave. But at the same token, it's a responsibility, and you have to live up to your responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that I see some positive signs out there. I mean, I see now guys that are prepared to come forward and demand their rightful role in their kids' lives. And that is, quite frankly, the core of the clientele of Cordell & Cordell are guys who are more ambitious, perhaps, than what courts or social workers and others might normally toss them in terms of scraps from the table. Now, you know, for many years, guys were simply regarded as paychecks, that the nurturing and child rearing was assumed to be left in the hands of mom. And guys now, thankfully, are coming back and demanding their rightful place in their kids' lives.
Amen. Amen. You know, let's, Brother Joe, let's deal with something, and I'm glad you brought that up, because a lot of this has been going on in our society today, and it's blocking dads from the delivery room. What's that all about?
Well, we've seen trends. First, there was the move toward including dads, giving them a place in the delivery process, et cetera. And so that trend, which I consider a very favorable trend, went on for about 10 or 15 years, beginning in the late 80s and continuing on to about, say, 5 to 7 or 8 years ago. And then it started to reverse itself. And suddenly it seemed as if it was more the prerogative of the mom and the medical professionals. And I think hospitals now take the position sometimes that it's a matter of privacy, depending on what moms say. And then also there's the issue of the hospital arguing that maybe there's a matter of health involved, which is a thinly veiled effort to grant mom her control of the room, if that's what is the underlying motive. But in any case, I mean, guys, I'd like to see guys continue to play the important role that they played in that process in the past, say, 15 to 20 years.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, I know for a fact that watching childbirth is by far one of those things that, as a father, you'll never, ever forget, because that is your child that has been conceived. And I can see if there's some kind of, let's say, legal or medical issue going on where the father should not be present. But if there's nothing going on, I mean, I don't think that father should be deprived of seeing his daughter or his son come into the world.
Definitely not. And I guess that if you allowed the lawyers, the hospital lawyers, to direct the process, then you can be sure that the lawyers would say, well, leave the guys out. That's a witness if something goes wrong. An adverse witness. The mom is not much of a witness to anything at that stage.
Yes.
And so really the dad would be potentially troublesome if something went wrong, and the dad would be in a position to testify, which from your and my position and those of your people of our listeners, they'd be thinking, amen. You know, it's good that you have dad in there.
Amen.
So we need to not let the lawyers direct stage manage that event.
Amen. 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 One of the key issues I want to discuss at this time, because I've seen it and I've dealt with it. I had a young man when I pastored I just retired from pastoring in May, but when I was pastoring, I had a young man in my congregation who was like $16,000 in arrears for child support. And the reason why he was in arrears, well, he had some other issues going on, but the main reason is he lost his job because he could not get to his job because he was in arrear with child support. In Georgia, they will snatch your driver's license, and then you would have to rely on either public transportation or someone taking you to your place of employment and picking you up and la-da-da-da-da all over again. And so, you know, I must admit, I was very pleased to know that the sheriff knew exactly where he worshiped, and they could have come to the church any given Sunday and snatched the young man out of the church and hauled him off to jail. But they did not want to do that. And I thank God for that type of respect. But Brother Joe, how do we deal with that? If a man is in arrears for child support because of unemployment, I mean, now I'm not talking about the guys that make the money and just don't want to support
right.
their children. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about guys who are unemployed. The plant shut down. They can't find any employment. And yet the child support clock continues to click, 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 and they steadily fall into arrears. What can we do to help them?
Well, and I think that the listeners need to know, if they don't already, that stereotype of a guy who's making lots of money and then just very stingily or coldly excluding any support for his children, that stereotype is a very, very small percentage of the problem. I mean, the vast majority of the problem, 90%+, are young guys. You know, these guys have children when they're very young, and their judgment is not what it should be. They don't have the skills to make a lot of money. They make some bad decisions, but not mean-spirited, so that they end up in positions where they look around one day, maybe at a time in their life when they would be more responsible and they'd like to do the right thing, but they're staring at a balance of $15,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000, $100,000 that's accumulated. At that point, you know, from the perspective of these otherwise well-intentioned young men, there's no way out. They're in a hole that they can't possibly dig themselves out of. So they continue to exist in this underground economy where none of us benefit. They don't have visitation because they don't get visitation. They can't pursue it under those circumstances. They're working a job where they're not paying taxes, probably, because they could be located.
Mm-hmm.
So nobody benefits. The father, the child, the mother, the society, nobody benefits. And it's funny, we recognized years ago that sometimes when people owe taxes of such a magnitude, maybe they're somebody who had a business go south, whatever the circumstances, they concluded that it sometimes made sense to have a sort of a tax amnesty where you gave somebody a break so that everybody wins, meaning the person then comes above ground. They start paying taxes. They rejoin the economy as productive people. That concept, unfortunately, has not been applied to dads.
Mm.
Dads in that circumstance, I'm not saying all dads, but dads in the circumstance I described, which is clearly the majority, I will tell you, they should be given the opportunity to dig themselves out. And it's funny, most of that money that's owed is not owed to mom. Mom, more often than not, has been getting some sort of benefits, AFDC, whatever it might
yes.
be, from the government.
Yes.
So the money is owed to the government.
To the government.
And we hand out so many benefits and so many concessions to our society at large. Why can't we have some consideration for these guys and cut them a break so they can start being good dads and good supporters again?
Amen, amen. They, you know, you have some, and just like you said, the poor young man, he came to me and he was almost in tears. He said, "I just don't know what to do." And that's, we have a whole lot of young men out here that would love to be participants in their children's lives.
Yes.
But because of the stigma of the arrears and child support, they're scared. They're literally scared. They don't want to go to jail over something that they have absolutely no control over. And it's just no one wins. No one wins in this situation.
No one wins. And furthermore, Pastor, the clock continues
yes.
to run.
Yes.
And so the interest is accumulating at such a rate that their hole is just continually getting deeper. Even if they made payments, their hole would get deeper.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. So once mm-hmm. again, we have to start putting legislation in place across the globe in reference to how we handle child support cases. Now, I don't want to be the one to stand up here and say, well, you know what, well, they shouldn't pay it. No, I believe every man that has a child that has been legitimized, every man that has
yes.
a child ought to take care of his child. I don't care if
right.
he has to dig outhouses with a toothpick. He needs to take care of his children.
Amen. Yes.
Now, but we also have another. I have another friend of mine who just found out a couple of months ago that the child, the daughter that he has been raising since she was a baby up until the child was 16, 17 years old, he just found out that that really wasn't his child. And he's been paying child support. He's been calling her his daughter. And she's known all throughout her life is this is my daddy. And the mother knew that the child was not his.
And, you know, you hear of these cases, and they produce some shocking results around the country. Believe it or not, while there have been some reforms, still there are a number of states out there that a dad in that case, first of all, if the child is not his and he fails to challenge it at the time of the divorce or within a statutory period therein, so may call it two years after the divorce, if he fails to challenge that, Then even though the mom knew he wasn't dad, when he does find out, so call it 3 years down the road, he can do nothing to change the fact that he's to continue paying support for maybe a newborn child, a child he would have to pay support for the next 18 years. That was a common law in the books and is still in the books in some states. Mm. Now, and then the reverse of that shocking result is kind of the one you describe here potentially. And that's where a mom can take the support from the dad, thinking it was his child, a child he loves and cares about, and then maybe when the child's 12, 13 years old, nearing emancipation in 4 or 5 years, and I can think of a couple cases in my firm that fit roughly this description, and it's found out that suddenly he's not dad. Well, he's wanting, in that case, he wants to continue his role as dad in that child's life because he loves the child as dad and the child loves him as dad.
Yes.
Under those circumstances, the mom would have the ability to say, you're a stranger to this child, and another man could adopt the child, or she could remarry and have a step-parent adoption, and the guy would have no rights. He would be a stranger to that child legally. His relationship to that child would be no greater than yours or mine.
Mm, my Lord.
Shocking.
Yeah.
And you know, one thing, if we have, do we have a moment for me to mention something?
Yes, go ahead, please, Joe. Go ahead.
You know, one thing that I would like to see happen, and I completely agree with what you said a few moments ago, that my remarks, and of course, nor yours, should be construed to justify a dad not fully supporting his children. But one thing is really troublesome, and that's the fact that the system, the judicial system, has developed, you know, these very sophisticated tools to assure that dads are located, that their funds are extracted from them, that they're thrown in jail. I mean, these are very sophisticated systems that are in place on a national level and on the state level. Not that they're perfect, of course, but still, it's amazing how extensive these tentacles are to reach into young men's bank accounts, et cetera. Well, I don't disapprove of that if the same level of interest and enthusiasm is given to that dad's rights to see and have access to his children.
Yes.
And it's funny, it's not symmetrical. On the one hand, mom can readily, she can engage all these state and federal resources for her assistance without spending a nickel, and those agencies are simply out there. Whereas a guy who's denied access to his child, say he's supposed to have visitation every other weekend or 6 weeks in the summer, in order for him to get any assistance, he's got to come to me, give me a check for $2,000, $3,000, $5,000, whatever it might be, and we have to go to court, and he has to spend 6 months to a year battling to get that access. And even then, you don't see the level of interest that you see in getting mom her paycheck. I would argue that those two things are equally important.
Yes. I totally agree with you, Joe. I totally agree with you 100%. I know of a young man who he was supposed to pick up his children for his 6 weeks during the course of the summer, and he drove all the way from one state to another state and to pick up the kids. And once he got there, the mother was nowhere to be found. And these children were not in danger, no type of danger. No, there was no record of any type of abuse or violence or whatever. And so the young man had to come all the way back to the state. He had to go and get a lawyer. They had to go to court. and she was placed in contempt, and then he had to go back to the state, get his children. And by the time all of this took place, he only had like about 2, maybe 3 weeks to spend with his children, where it should have been the whole summer.
And you know, and even then, he got more justice more quickly than many guys do in that situation across the country. And also, when we talk about the guys who are in arrears, I shouldn't fail to mention guys who, for those reasons, in large part, have resulted in falling behind in support. And I realize we all agree that guys, you know, should have this. This almost superhuman capability of separating their resentment for this woman and all that she might have done to him vindictively relating to various conflicts between the two of them. And he should give her that check in the situation you're describing now. I mean, we agree that ideally that's exactly what should happen,
yes.
But we're all human beings.
Yes.
And men and women both out there listening can I think, understand that if their partner were to do that to them, and were to deny them access to their children, that it would affect the regularity with which they might give her money, especially when they know the money is going in part for her lifestyle.
Yes.
So
yes.
I think that the child support issue would be improved if dad's access to their children, according to the court decree, were improved.
Amen. Amen. I told someone here in Georgia, especially in Georgia, they make it very clear that visitation and child support are totally different. That,
yeah, independent.
Yes, they're independent of each other. That if you, if he's paying child support, in some cases she, if who's ever paying child support, if it's court mandated, they have to continue paying child support whether they have visitation or not, and they have to go back to the courts to get that visitation enforced by having a contempt order placed on the individual. Am I correct?
You're right. And that is common, incidentally, across the country. And again, it's an example where we seem to be saying to dads, your money is more important than your participation in these children's lives. Mm-hmm. See, the reverse is not true. If a guy is behind on his child support in many states, and I think this is true in Georgia, if a guy's behind in support, he cannot even go to enforce his visitation rights.
Yes, that's correct.
Now put the shoe on the other foot. Dad is not being given access to his children. Mom is simply gone, for example, on his weekends when dad comes to see the kids. Does dad still pay support? Yes, he does.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not a balanced, fair system. I mean, the system should proclaim that, yes, financial resources are important. And equally important is both parents' participation in the child's life.
Amen. Amen. Correct. And that's where we lack. I mean, seriously, I think once we get past the money issue, and this is on both sides of the coin, if we can hammer out and get past the money issue and say, you know what, these children are important, let's work together and try to get through this money situation as adults and not bring the children in. Let's always remember that first and foremost, even though we have not worked out, first and foremost, let's remember it's the children. We're going to work this money issue out. I need to be in the child's life. You need to be in the child's life. We need to be there for the child.
And absolutely. And if we have time, I'd like to make one other comment along those lines.
We have 2 minutes, Brother Joe. 2 minutes.
Okay. Here, I'll say it in less than a minute.
Okay.
And that's that. You know, really, it comes back in large part to valuing marriage. And
yes.
Even though we're a firm that does domestic relations, we take pride in the fact that we never encourage divorce. In fact, we encourage mechanisms to help save the marriage. And I think if couples could make a more enduring commitment to the marriage process, just think of the improved lives for children that would result. All these issues you and I have been talking about, these insoluble complications, would go away because marriages would stay intact,
yes.
At least for those where people were married, which is a large part of these circumstances.
Yes, amen, amen. And that's what it all comes down to. And that's one of the reasons why God made it very clear that he hates divorce. And it's because of, it's not just the separation of the man and the woman, but the effects that takes place down through generations of divorce. So,
amen.
So yes. Once again, Brother Joe, thank you. And I want people to understand that Cordell and Cordell is a law firm that does represent men, especially for some of the issues that they're going through. But it's nice to know that I have a brother in the Lord that's doing so much, not only for men, but for the kingdom of God as well.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And I wish you much success with this show. I've heard stories about your success with this program.
Thank
and
you.
And I know it's a very exciting sort of venture for you, and I wish you continuing success.
Thank you so much, Brother Joe. I'll be in contact with you. Once again, my brothers and sister, we've come to the end of our program. As we continue to talk about Come On Men, helping our young men, next week we'll be discussing the struggle, the actual struggle that men, young men, older men have to deal with on a daily basis. Once again, this is Dr. Kim. May God bless you, God keep you, until we meet again.
Thanks for listening to Take Thou Authority with Pastor Ken Abrams. If you have any questions about the broadcast, please call 678-200-2126. That's 678-200-2126. Or visit kaministries.com. That's kaministries.com. Be sure to connect with Pastor Ken on Facebook and Twitter. And join us every week at this same time for Take Thou Authority right here on Love 860 WAEC, Atlanta's inspirational talk radio.